Our Old Covenant reading is from Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 67, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Since you don't have a title in the bulletin, I'll give you a title for the sermon before we begin. It's the goal, the motivation, and the means of missions. Goal, motivation, and means of missions. And I want to begin with a question. What is the goal of missions? Why do we send missionaries to Albania and all over the world? Why do we spend tens of thousands of dollars in that endeavor? Why do we spend our time, our efforts, Sometimes our blood is spilled in the endeavor of missions to the ends of the earth. Why? What's the goal? What are we trying to accomplish with these missions? Now I want to ask another question to our children, and you all must answer this, as children have to answer out loud right now. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Very good. So man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of missions, too. That's the goal of missions. The goal of all our mission works is that not only would we glorify God and enjoy him forever, but we want the nations to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We want them to join in this practice and this enjoyment that we have of God, this worship and enjoyment of God that we have. We want them to share in that worship and enjoyment as well. So this is not only our primary purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's the goal of missions. The goal of missions is that the whole world would do this. People from every tongue, people from every tribe, people from every nation would glorify and enjoy the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. And in Psalm 67, which we read at the beginning of the service, we see that the psalmist is asking God to bless the church, bless Israel, bless God's people for one purpose. Did you see that purpose? He wants this to happen, that God would bless them for this purpose. Back in Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. He wants the blessing of God to come on him and the people of God, not just so they can bask in it and enjoy God themselves and be comfortable in this place. He wants God's blessing and mercy to come on them so that they can enjoy him. And then so the nations would see and be glad, too, that the nations would come. He goes on later in the psalm, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's the goal. We want God's blessing, not because we want to be comfortable and happy. We want God's blessing so that all the nations can hear too. So that we might glorify him and enjoy him, and then all the nations would do the same. That they would come and join us in glorifying and enjoying him forever. So that's the goal of missions. And as God's people, we must not back away from this truth. God's chief end in all of creation, God's chief end is to glorify himself. His chief goal, his chief end, his chief purpose in all that he's doing on the earth is to bring glory and honor and praise to himself. The chief end of God is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is repeatedly found wherever in the Bible you see God doing something and he says he does it for my name's sake. Remember that phrase. It's throughout the scriptures. And as you're reading your scriptures and you say, I do this not for your sake, but for my name's sake. And that's God seeking the glory of his name. In Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11, he says, for my sake, I will defer my anger. For my praise, I will restrain it from you. God shows mercy to us for his praise, for his glory, that we might fear him, as he said in the previous psalm we read. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, he says it twice, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. God is jealous for his glory and he is seeking his own glory, and we should join him in that endeavor as well. He seeks first his kingdom. He seeks first his glory. His glory is above all else. That's what he desires on the earth. He will not share his glory with another, and he should not share his glory with another. When I was witnessing out with folks at the abortion clinic in Bristol, there was a man there and he made a very common atheistic argument. He argued that God was vain, self-centered, narcissistic, wanting everyone to worship him. He says, your God sits in heaven and wants everybody to worship him, wants everybody to glorify him, wants everybody to honor him. He is narcissistic and self-centered and wanting the world to revolve around him. That was his complaint. And the first thing I want to note about his complaint is that there's a sense in which he understands the purpose of God more than a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians don't realize, yes, that's exactly what God wants. He wants every knee to bow, every tongue to confess, and all lips of every person on the planet to worship and glorify and honor him because he's worthy of glory. But the atheist is wrong in thinking that there's something wrong with that. The atheist thinks there's something wrong in God seeking his own glory. Whose glory would he seek? What greater person would he find to worship? What greater being would there be for him to honor and glorify? No, everywhere the scripture teaches that God is to be glorified. And the atheist errs in thinking it's wrong that he should glorify himself and seek his own glory. And interestingly, there's a sense in which God is not self-centered in which he does this. There are three persons in the Trinity. The Father seeks the glory of the Son. The Son seeks the glory of the Father, and the Spirit seeks the glory of the Father and the Son. In that Trinitarian relationship of eternal love, they each seek the other's glory. And in them together, they are glorified. And finally, if a man was to think everything revolves around him, which many of us do, right? We're born that way. We come out of the womb thinking all life should revolve around us. We're born narcissists. We want everything to worship us and honor us. When we come out like that and start acting like that, that is sinful. But when the Creator who sustains the heartbeat of that atheist, the Creator who sustains the breath and lungs that enable him, and the tongue and the vocal cords that enable him to complain against God's action When that God says he should be worshipped, he says rightly. He says the truth. What greater being could there be that needs to be worshipped? And there's irony in all of this, the atheist complaints, in the sense that it's the God who sustains him and enables him to complain that he complains against. And ultimately, what the atheist wants is he wants God to join him in his idolatry. He wants God to worship something else, someone else, just like he does. But ultimately, the glory of God and the end of God and the purpose of God is the glory of God. That's what he wants. He wants all the nations to worship him. And rightly so. We all ought to worship him. We all ought to delight in him. His chief end for us, his chief purpose for us is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And when he calls the nations to worship him, when he calls us to worship him, he calls us to joy. Why would you not come and enjoy me? He says to the nations. Why would you not come and rejoice with me? Why would you not come and clap your hands before me? God desires all nations to worship him. And I want to tell you the good news that they will. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation will bow down and worship him. Psalm 47, 1 and 2. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 117, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Over and over again, the psalmist says, come, praise him. Everybody, anywhere, all the nations, sing praise to him. Give him the glory that he deserves. And they will come. Psalm 86, 9 and 10. All the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Of course, there will be some who refuse to worship, but of those nations, all those nations will come. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation will come. And ultimately, every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, before the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk looks forward to the day when he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And John, in his great vision in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God desires all nations to worship him, and they will. And not only does he call all nations to worship him, and they will come from every tongue, tribe, and nation, he will be glorified in this. His chief purpose will be accomplished. God will be glorified in all the earth. But again, I want to remind you that when God calls the universe to glorify him, he is calling them to joy. He's calling them to the place of the greatest and fullest joy that humans can have. Psalm 16:11. The psalmist says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We are so easily satisfied. The problem with man and with regard to joy and happiness is he's too easily satisfied. He finds his satisfaction in all kinds of things that are just small joys, little temporal pleasures. And he misses out on the greatest joy of all. That's fellowship with the triune God. C.S. Lewis says that we are like little children who are standing there, sitting there in the mud, playing and making mud pies and having a grand old time as we make these mud pies. And then someone comes along and says, I'd like to offer you a vacation, or as he says, a holiday at the sea. And the little kid says, no, I prefer this. And that's often how we are. Rather than a holiday at the sea, rather than fullness of joy, rather than complete joy that we find in God our Creator and our Redeemer, we find joy in all kinds of silly little making of mud pies. Silly things we do, like the making of mud pies. But there is fullness of joy, and He calls and desires all the world would come and find their joy in Him. John Piper has a refrain he often says in several sermons and lectures I've heard, and he says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we find our satisfaction in God and our delight in God, that's when God will be most glorified in us. When we are delighting in Him and rejoicing in Him, He is glorified in us. And that is how we fulfill our chief end, to glorify and enjoy God Himself. But that's the goal of missions. The chief end of missions is to glorify God, and that all the earth would find enjoyment in Him forever. That more voices would join with us in singing His praise. That more voices would glorify and enjoy Him forever. Secondly, our glorying and enjoying God is the motivation for missions. The goal is the glory and enjoyment of God for all peoples. And our motivation for being missionaries, our motivation for being missionaries in this earth, is that we glorify and enjoy God. We delight in God. Listen to the psalmist again in Psalm 57, verses 7 and 11. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Throughout the Psalms, as you hear the psalmist calling on the nations to praise him, the whole world to give him the honor and glory he deserves, it comes out of a motivation of a delight in God. He delights in God, and because he delights in God and rejoices in God, he wants others to come and join him in delighting in God well and enjoying God as well. And so his love and worship of God motivates him to call the nations to love and worship God. And this is the way God's made us. It's how we do it. It's how we work. Everybody in here is a worshiper. Everybody in here is a lover. And what you love will pour forth out of your mouth without even trying. If you delight, we see this in lovers, right? If he has his beloved, when he's thrilled to talk about other people about his beloved. He talks about her beauty. He talks about her hair. He talks about the way she walks. He talks about everything about her. And everybody's sick and tired of hearing him talk about her, right? He's always going on about it. Or it's true about anything we love. If we love sports, that's what we will talk about. Our delight is in sports, it'll overflow from us. We don't have to be told you need to be a missionary for sports. We will go be a missionary for sports. We will tell people about those things that we delight. Whatever we are excited about, we will tell others about and call them to enjoy it with us, to delight in that thing with us. And so the psalmist, his delight is God. He delights in God. And so it overflows from him that he would call others. He would praise God himself and call others to praise God because God is the one in whom he delights. And we sense that love and excitement throughout the Psalms. I could give you several examples. I've already read several examples, but Psalm 67 is one. You can just sense the excitement in his delight in God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations on earth. Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. In his book, which I'm drawing from, actually John Piper has a book, Let the Nations Be Glad, I think was the title of it. He says, where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. If you don't love and delight in God, you're going to have a hard time bearing witness to him, to others. So the motivation for missions, the motivation for our witness is that we love and delight in God. Witnessing really should not be a drudgery. It should not be something we dread. It should not be something really that we even fear. It should be the overflow of a heart that delights in God. And the reason we are so weak in our witness is because we do not delight in the Lord God. We need to beg Him to show us His glory. We need to beg Him to show us His glory. Because when we see His glory, we will worship. When we understand Him for who He is, we will worship and we will enjoy and praise and delight in Him. Can't help it. Just like you see something beautiful and you delight in it and you're thrilled with it. When you see the beauty of God, you will delight in Him. And so as we look at this word and read these Psalms and we sense the joy and the gladness of the psalmist, we want that contagion to come and infect us too. We want to glorify and enjoy God forever. So the glory and the enjoyment of the triune God is not only the goal of worship, it's also the motivation, goal of missions. It's also the motivation of our mission. We go and tell the world because we delight in God and it overflows in praising Him. And so we're called to join God in His glorious purpose of glorifying Himself and enjoying Himself forever. And the third thing is that glorifying and enjoying God is a means of missions. Not only is it the goal of missions and the motivation for our missions, it is actually a means. Here we are. We're gathered together as the people of God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our King. We worship Him and delight in Him. And we come and sing praises to Him. Wherever the gospel goes, people start singing. Wherever the gospel goes and transforms lives, people start to sing. They start to sing praise to God. It changes them. It transforms them. And as they are singing, they're actually carrying out the mission of God as well. Missions is not just witnessing. It is that. It's not just testifying to others of who God is and teaching His word. It's that as well. It's all those things. But the mission, the work of missions is also accomplished by the worship of the church. That's one reason we sponsor church planters. We want people to go to countries, plant churches, and we want people to start worshiping in those churches. And we want that worship, that central worship hub, to become the place from which the glory of God shines forth and the nations come. We believe in church planting missions. And we see that God glorifies Himself and brings people in to enjoy Him as the church worships, as they corporately gather and worship. Some people think that this is optional. They are gravely deceived. The corporate worship of the church is central to what God is doing on earth. And if you think about it, every vision we have of heaven, it's all corporate. It's corporate worship. Every picture we have of heaven in the Bible is of corporate worship. We are getting a taste here of what is to come as we worship together with God's saints and glorify Him and enjoy Him. We're just getting a taste of that heavenly worship. But the mission is empowered by the zealous and joyful worship of God's people. We see this in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Luke gives us a very brief description of what's going on in the church. And then he shows us the result of this as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. He says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're having teaching. And in fellowship, they're gathering with one another. In the breaking of bread, I believe that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And in prayers, they're gathering together, worshiping, praying, fellowship, hearing the teaching of the apostles. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Continuing daily with one another in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There is a worshiping community. They come together. They celebrate the Lord's Supper. They worship God. They sing together. They pray together. They fellowship together. They take communion together. And in that corporate, from that corporate worship, the Lord adds to that. So it's part of the means of missions. It's not going to be apart from missions. Individuals don't go out and, you know, have these missions and then a bunch of little individuals go off. That's not how the church has ever worked and ever will work. When missionaries go out, they gather the church. People come in and they're joined together in zealous and joyful worship of God, praising God together day after day in close fellowship together. And that's what we desire here. We desire to see God gather more, add to more voices to sing his praise, more who are being saved. And when this happens, it sometimes raises the ire of the enemies of God. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. God was adding to their number. The church is growing. There's more people praising the Lord Jesus. And the rulers get angry. And that passage that we read at the beginning was when they made their threats to Peter and John and said, "No more will you preach in this name. No more will you spread this message." But that, instead of heeding them, they said, "No, you decide. Should we obey you or should we obey God? Should we obey men or should we obey God?" Obviously, the answer is we obey God. And they returned. And look at the response. What is the response to these threats of the church? They worship. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. They start singing a psalm. Psalm 2, as a matter of fact, is the psalm they sing. "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." So they start worshiping. The enemies of God are coming to attack them, coming to threaten them, coming to intimidate them. What's their response? Worship. Let's worship God. Let us sing praise to him. Let's gather and sing Psalm 2 together. And then they prayed. They said, "Now, Lord, look. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." This is what happens if God would be kind and grow a church. They get enemies. People don't like what's going on. They don't want this to happen. What's the solution when the mission is threatened by those in power and those who are at enmity with you? More worship. Sing praise to God. Gather and sing his praise. Lift up Psalm 2 before his throne and say, "Oh Lord, you hear their threats. Grant us greater boldness." And that's the response of the church in the book of Acts. So the goal of missions is that on earth, all people everywhere would glorify and enjoy God. And they would enjoy him forever. Our own motivation in missions needs to be that we enjoy God. We delight in God. He is our everything. He is our all. And we want others to join with us in worshiping him and finding joy and delighting in him, not just now on earth, but even forever. And then the means of this mission begins right here. Here in corporate worship. It begins by us coming together as Christians, worshiping the triune God with joy and delight, and then inviting others to come too. Come, join with us as we worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we worship together, in turn, he's going to go and fight for us against our enemies and subdue more underneath his feet. This is the goal of the church, and this is the goal of God. His glory and joy forever. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would show us more of your glory. Show us more of the glory of you, our Father, and of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. Draw us close into fellowship with you that we might delight in you and enjoy your presence and enjoy fellowship with you in such a way that it would overflow. Overflow in worship and praise and faithful witness in this community. And we pray that as we do these things, you would add to our number those who are being saved. In Christ's name, amen.